So I was here last week, and Mr. Moranville was here, and I was talking to him. He said it was the first time he'd been able to attend since the feast. So I didn't realize he was not able to attend so frequently. And he said his intention was to try to bump me this week. And I said, well, I hope you can. Maybe I'll come and I'll listen to him speak. But toward the middle of the week, he sent a note over. It was obvious he was not going to be able to be here. So I'm sorry about that. I was hoping he could. So guess who you're stuck with? But this sermon that I'm going to give has been kind of brewing in the recesses of my mind for a little while, and a few thoughts kind of brought it to the surface not too long ago. But one was a sermonette given by Tom Burrow. I think maybe Tom comes up here once in a while. I think you all know who he is. In December, he gave it in Greensboro, but he likened us all to a pot of vegetable soup. And he said that we were all like different vegetables that have been thrown together into a pot by God and stirred up, and I guess a little heat put under us, and then a special flavor is brought out. But we're all different, but we're all blended in together, was his point. And the scripture that he used in that sermonette was James 5, verse 6, or 16. You probably know it. It involves calling the elders to be anointed by oil if you're sick. But James says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And, you know, I kind of think to myself, well, at least to my knowledge, there's not a lot of obvious healings in the church today. Could this verse maybe kind of point to a reason why that might be true? You know, can we really confess our faults? Do we really do that? Are we close enough together to really be able to do that? Are we really blended together in a vegetable soup pot? At least that's a thought that comes into my mind. But the question he asked at the end of the sermonette was, or maybe it was the beginning of the sermonette, was, what did the carrot say to the green bean? And then he didn't give an answer to that. So I came up with an answer to that. I think I'm not the only one. Actually, there were several people who came up with answers in Greensboro to that question. And we'll get to that toward the end of the sermon. But surely the answer of what the carrot said to the green bean has to do with the color orange and the word root and maybe a couple of other things. You can think about that. But after attending the 50th anniversary celebration in Columbia, Missouri, I think I mentioned that to you here before, that we went to that, I think it was in November, if I remember. I couldn't help but think of the many, many who weren't there at that celebration. And I mean, we had lots of people come through the church in Columbia, Missouri. But when we attended, there was a nice crowd, but there were a lot of people who weren't there. And, you know, even my children were among those who were not there, though they did fill a seat in the church for quite a few years, entertained a lot of the people around them through those years when they were little kids. But why did they decide to leave? What about all those people that have come through? It's probably true here. There have been a lot of people come through the church in North Carolina. Why did they decide not to stay? Why did they decide not to go that way that we always talked to, that we learned? Why didn't my kids make that decision that what they saw there for 16 or 17 years as they sat in the Church of God was not as valuable to them as it is to you and I? Were they never called? You know, I think we know that all the kids in the church really do have a calling. And what about the thousands? And I mean, there have been thousands who were there for a while and then moved on. And we could ask, you know, what about you? What about me? You know, will we be here in 5 years? Will we be here in 10 years? Well, we do know that God has to call a person. He has to reach into their life and do something special to work in their mind before a person could even stay. So, you know, for a lot of you, we know that's happened in your mind. But then some things are our own decisions. And I think about my children, and I know they have had to make some decisions. I want to spend most of the time today in the book of Jude, so let's turn over to the book of Jude. Let's just read verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So something very special has happened to you guys, to those in the church of God, to these people that Jude is addressing. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And he says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, so there is a common salvation, something we all have together. So think about that pot of vegetable soup. We are put into something in common together. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So we do have this common salvation that God has given to us. And then it says that we must earnestly contend for this faith that was once delivered to the saints. If you look at the words for earnestly contend, Strong's says those words mean struggle for. Young's literal translation uses the word agonize, because the Greek word, and I don't know if I can pronounce it, but the Greek word that's used there is epagonizomai. That word agonizes in the middle of that Greek word. When we think of the English word agonize, certain things come to mind. It's really a heartfelt thing. But then the rest of this letter that Jude wrote deals with men and forces that have crept into the church to turn us away from this original faith and way of life and way of thinking that was or should have originally been there. And it was and hopefully still is in you, the way you think, it should still be there. So I would like to attempt to paint a picture for you in the next few minutes of at least a few aspects of what that original church and that original faith once delivered might have looked like. Not every aspect by any means. I only want to go in one direction, but I want to try to paint a picture for you of what it would have looked like, what it would have felt like to be in that church. A little idea of what those people might have experienced, what they should have experienced. People who had taken the first step of changing their lives, because that's what we all did, unless we happened to grow up in it. If we did, you were very blessed to be able to do that, but maybe, I don't know the percentage. Half of us here, you know, that's not the way it worked. We had to change our lives. We had to start getting up on Saturday morning, right? And heading out to church. Instead of Sunday, we started heading out on Saturday morning or Saturday afternoon. I'd like to give you an idea of what our children should have experienced, or what you should have experienced week after week, year after year. We're going to get back to the book of Jude, but let's go over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." So these are works that we could never have done on our own without being in the church of God, without God's Spirit. There are thoughts that we really never could have thought, a way that would never have been our way of life without the Spirit of God. That's what's kind of meant by this workmanship that God is working in. He's making something different of us, something that is impossible for us to do on our own. Verse 11, "Wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles," now this is a book written to Gentiles, "in times past you were Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hand. So in the early New Testament church, it was Jews and Gentiles brought into the church together. And that was an issue. It created a dynamic there that they had to talk about. That's not so much the way it is now, right? We don't have that issue in the church, but it still applies to us. We were carnal. We were uncircumcised in the heart. We were sinners before we came in the church. We have to admit that. We didn't know which way was up, which way was down. I didn't. Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Were we without Christ in the world? Absolutely, we were. We may have known about a false Christ, but we didn't know the real Christ. We didn't really understand what God had going on. And because we were without Christ at that time, talking about us here in the United States of America, because we were without Christ at that time, we were aliens, just like it talks about here, from the commonwealth of Israel. And if we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, then we were strangers from the covenants of promise. This does apply exactly to us. So when the minister came to my house that first time, a long time ago, and he mentioned the holy days on that first visit, you know, I'd heard the word Passover before, but I had no clue what it was. I'd heard of the days of unleavened bread vaguely because I'd probably thumbed through the Bible somewhere and seen it. I'd heard of the day of Pentecost, but I don't think I'd ever heard of the Feast of Trumpets. I'd never heard of the Day of Atonement, never heard of the Feast of Tabernacles. Those were all totally strange to me. I was a total stranger to these things. Clean and unclean meats, you know, it never crossed my mind. What are you talking about? Those were things I had to learn totally new. It says we were without hope and without God in the world. I didn't know I was without God. Maybe you knew you were without God, but I didn't know because I had been to Sunday school and all that. But I was without God. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. So it's not like Jews and Gentiles kind of came together and met in the middle. That's not the way it was. The way it was Gentiles came to the nation of the commonwealth of Israel. They had to come all the way over here. And we had to come all the way over to the church of God. We didn't meet in the middle with true Christians. You know, we had to come all the way over. Gentiles had to go all the way over to this culture that was in the church of God. And they adopted that culture. They accepted it. You had, I think, the same experience. You came out of the world and you didn't keep doing the things in the world. You came all the way to the church of God. Now, when it comes to righteousness, true righteousness, you've got Jews and Gentiles, they all both had to go someplace else. They had to go to the same place when it came to righteousness. But when it came to culture, Gentiles came to the Jews who are in the church of God. They came that way. The Jews already knew the culture for the most part. And they came through the Spirit of God to that. But when it came to that culture, the framework for living, how we frame our lives day to day, always framed around the Sabbath at the end of the week, you know, the Gentiles came to the commonwealth of Israel. And we experienced the same thing. Most of us came, you know, we remember keeping Christmas, I guess, and Easter and Valentine's Day and Halloween. I remember all those things and went to church on Sunday. And we had to come to a life that took on an entirely different flavor. Verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We were foreigners. That really can describe us spiritually as well. Whether we are physical Israelites or not, and most of us can't say for sure, doesn't matter. We were strangers. We were sinners. We had to come to this place, the church of God. and that household of God that I think Mr. Horchak just mentioned in the In Accord message. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the prophets are Old Testament. We had to come to that nation of Israel that was established by God on a certain pattern. So if you would picture yourself as a child in the Church of God, maybe some of you were a child in the Church of God, but I'll try to invent this picture in my mind. I was never there as a child in the Church of God. Came in when I was 21 years old. I was still a child, but I didn't think I was still a child. But some of you can just go back and remember what it was like. And I've actually watched people go through this. I've watched families with children come into the Church of God from out of the world, and they are in an entirely different world, and it takes a while for them to get their bearings and figure out what in the world is going on and how they're going to have to completely revamp their life. They start keeping the Sabbath every week. So the Sabbath is there every week, every 7 days it comes around. God is there. Certainly he's filling, he's pervading everything. He's filling our thoughts. But physically, there is this time period that comes around every Sabbath. It's always there, and it becomes a framework, a physical and spiritual, but certainly a physical framework that our lives start rotating around. You get the picture? And our spiritual lives start rotating around that as well, because we go to church on the Sabbath. We're taught. We fellowship. God's Spirit really works with us in a different way on the Sabbath. I think that's probably true. It's certainly different from the world around us. You know, we stop keeping Sunday, we go on Saturday, and there should become a special camaraderie among those who are different than those around them, or those who have become, and they've left the world around them, they've left their life and come to a special group of people, and in our case a fairly small but special group of people. So as I put myself as a teenager maybe in this family that comes to church, it can be a difficult position. You know, my own children went to public schools, and they actually enjoyed public school. They did pretty well at it. Yet on the Sabbath, they had friends in school. So, you know, and you probably all experienced that. Yet on the Sabbath day, they were at church with a group that claims to be somebody special, talks about being the Church of God. So, if we're there in that situation, what do we see? What did my kids see? Is it a special place? Is it a refuge from the trials of the week? You know, the Sabbath is a special time, and it has meaning. You know, if you look into the Word of God, Sabbath has a lot of meaning when it comes around. It points us really forward to the millennium. It points us backward to creation, helps us touch base with our Creator. Backwards, forwards. So is this day that we keep, is it acknowledged? Is it talked about? Is it treasured? Is it refreshing as it should be? So if I'm a teenager in the Church of God coming out, is that what I see when I come to church? When I talk to the people that are there, and we're there keeping this Sabbath day, living inside of this Sabbath day, place of refuge that it ought to be? Is that what my daughter saw? You can think back. You know, they were there at sometimes it was a little bit of a tumultuous time. But still, it should have been a day that is wonderful, full of purpose, full of love, full of meaning. Or do we see a people going through the motions? Do we see a people who are there physically but really are into other things? You know, are we drawn in by a family? That's what the church should be, the family of God. Are we drawn in by that? Or are we turned off by hypocrisy? It could be either way. And I know it has been both ways. And I know that you can only take care of your corner of the Church of God. You do have influence of those around you. And God's ways really should be contagious. At least if we are really fueled by the Spirit of God, our way of life should be contagious. But certainly our own corner of the Church of God needs to be in order. My children saw what they saw, and they saw our corner of the Church of God, yet they aren't here. They saw what went on in their home. So, you know, maybe we bear a little bit of responsibility for that, for setting the example we set. Nothing I can change, for sure. Maybe a few things I'd do different. I think back on the church that I came into, 1976, I saw a lot of good things. I saw a church culture that I think was pretty good. It was totally different than anything I'd ever experienced, but I think it was pretty good. I have wonderful memories about that and learning about it and trying to become integrated into it. It was different than anything I had ever seen. It was totally new to me. And, you know, I got very excited about it. And, like I said, tried to figure out how I could become a part of it. And then, you know, as the years went by, my wife and I took our place in the Church of God. And we think back and we ask, okay, did the church change once we took our place in it? Did it get any better? Did it get worse? Did we contribute to anything that might have been better? Did we contribute to something that might have been not as good? I don't know. You know, it's interesting to think about those things. Let's go over to James chapter 3. Start in verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So James is describing something that, you know, it happened from time to time. Things like this that aren't so good have appeared in the Church of God from time to time. It's not what we want. It's not part of the picture that we want to paint in the church. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And I'd like you just to pay attention to that first word, pure. Then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. When we come to the Church of God out of the world, I think we are wide-eyed, we are eager to learn, and I think in a way we are pure. Even though we were probably not pure in our old lives, when we get this opportunity to start in the Church of God, we are pure. God is pure, and we have a pureness about us. And we're brought to a spiritual house whose foundations were laid a long, long time ago. Built on prophets, apostles, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, fashioned after this commonwealth of Israel that God designed a long time ago. So that's what we're brought to, and it should be a pure place. And I think for most of us it was a pure experience that we had. And in the years that we're all involved in, you know, they have seasons. And God divides them into holiday seasons. That's something new as well. Totally has to revamp our way of thinking. And those holidays have meaning, tremendous meaning, like the ones we're looking forward to now. And they are times to learn. They're exciting. And we become part of a long line of history, a long line of people who've been called and who have bought into what God offers and stepped into this life that God has designed for us. And as you know, there's a framework that that our physical lives are built around, and spiritual lives. It really, because it's hard to separate the two. But a household that is bringing into being a family of God, celebrating Sabbaths every week, preparing for the next one, once the one we're involved in ends, looking forward to the holiday seasons, looking forward to extra time together, extra learning, and experiencing life together. And soon that spring is coming, right? I think it's coming. And that pattern will start again. And it should be exciting for us. You can look inside yourself and see, is it exciting for me? Is it comforting? Is it a grounding experience for us to be there every year? Do we really, really look forward to it? Is it a part of us? Is it a part of our thinking? The Holy Days explain what God is doing on this planet and how we fit in. They're the framework of how and when God teaches us, along with the weekly Sabbaths. Sabbaths are days of rest, and they should be refreshing, of learning, days of rejuvenation. And of course, when we come out of the world, they are totally new to us. But together with the holidays, they form this scaffold for this faith once delivered, right? That James talked about. They are there. They were formed a long time ago in this Commonwealth of Israel, and they are the scaffold on which we build, and on what we kind of shape our lives around. And we fill out the rest with what we're taught, how we live under the influence of the Spirit of God. And it should be a beautiful picture of growth and overcoming and building a family together. Like Mr. Burroughs mentioned, a pot of vegetable soup that should taste pretty good. We had a pot of vegetable soup this week. And it tastes better the second day than the first. Do you ever notice that? It blends together better. Mr. Burroughs quoted that scripture, confess your faults to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. It takes closeness and a trust before that could happen. And hopefully, when we talk about the faith once delivered, when we talk about that culture that should be in the church, that's what we see happening. And we don't move away from it, but maybe we continue to move toward it. And we can look at ourselves and ask ourselves, you know, am I willing to really do that? Or what's keeping me from really doing that? So the church is a wonderful place. It should be a wonderful place. It's the only place on earth where the Spirit of God works inside of its members. God may work with whoever he wants to, with the Spirit of God moving people to do whatever, but the church is the place where the Spirit of God works inside of its members. It's a place of change. It's a place where people change and they move toward the example of Jesus Christ. It's something that the world really does not understand at all. I've been in this now a number of years, 30 some odd years. The world does not understand what goes on in you and me. They just don't. The church itself should not really evolve or change its form. It's God's church. God got it right from the beginning. I think there was a Discern magazine article about that. Does the church evolve? No. God got it right from the beginning. Well, I don't know how well I was able to paint that picture of how I wanted you to think, but hopefully you have the idea, and hopefully you agree just a little bit about the way that the church should be, or what we should see in the church of God. In Jude verse 3, we are urged to earnestly contend for the original faith. And you're going to find that original faith inside this package that God has set up in his household, and in this pattern of life that God has designed and set up. So I've been in the church for a long time. It's been wonderful for me. But I don't think that the purity that James mentioned has always been there. You know, if you've been around a long time, you know that there has been ups and downs in the church of God. Things have come in and diverted our attention, distracted us. Sometimes they have come in waves, and we've had our ups and downs. We have the Spirit of God. And I think the Spirit of God is kind of like a rubber band that keeps drawing us back. When we maybe get distracted or we get our minds over here, the Spirit of God does bring us back. But there are warnings here in the book of Jude about what can happen and what has already happened. So I want to spend the rest of the time talking about these things that can take us away. That's what I want to do. There's warnings here in the book of Jude. So just take a look to begin with, back in the book of Jude at verse 17 through 19. He writes, "But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there would be mockers in the last times who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." So they are sensual. So Jude talks about people who would come into the church of God, and he's describing them here. He says they are sensual. They are into things that titillate the senses. And I think that means they stroke the ego most of the time. I think when I look at what's happened, that is probably the main thrust of what this is talking about. They're into things that are sensual and they don't have the Spirit of God. They are around the church of God for a while and then they separate. That's what it says. These be they who separate themselves. But the problem is that they take people with them. We have to be careful about how we talk. You can look at verse 9, where it says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So Michael, I think, has been around God a lot longer than you and I. He understands God's character, his demeanor, and so we should take note about, even when talking to Satan the devil, no railing accusation. So we have to be careful about how we talk. So let's go back and pick up where we left off. Verse 4. "But there are certain men crept in unaware." This is what the book of James is all about. It's describing people who are going to creep into the church of God and cause trouble. And James is giving us a warning. And so I'm just trying to go over that today to help you to be aware of what you should be looking for. "For there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness or license, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So they do this. They turn whatever it is into license to disobey. And we've seen that happen in some very blatant ways in the past. But it can happen in subtle ways as well. But the gist of this book is that if we buy into what these certain men crept in unaware, if we buy into these to what these guys are selling or what they're peddling, and we take license to think like they think, we can be guilty of denying our Lord God and Jesus Christ. We would be turning our back on this faith once delivered, that it really takes a lot of work to strive to hang on to it. So there is this struggle described, and we need to be involved in this struggle. Verse 8. "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignity." So there is a ministry in the church of God. It's there as described in Ephesians for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's Ephesians 4. And these guys always end up speaking evil of the ministry. It happens every time. And then when that happens, and you probably experienced, this fog descends on the church of God. And this purity that was there, that we all experienced in the beginning, you know, it gets distorted. We'll read it again, verse 9. "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, doesn't bring a railing accusation against them." Verse 10. "But these guys that come in, they speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. When we use this word naturally, it means carnal. He's talking about a carnal nature. And you can remember Romans 8, I think it's verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity or hostile against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So these guys are not led by the Spirit of God, yet they are attracted to the church of God. Jude says it's foreordained that they should be here. It's part of God's design that they're going to show up. Satan always needs someone to do his work, so they show up in the church of God. And then we're given examples of three men. And the spirit or the pattern of these three men still finds its way into the church from time to time. And these are carnal spirits, carnal ways of thinking. They're opposed to the way God wants us to go. So each of us has an old man. You know, I got an old man that's supposed to be dead, right? The old man is lurking back there somewhere. And our old man has been crucified. But it can be awakened, I believe, by these carnal ideas that can take root. Brethren, the Spirit of God in you is powerful. It's motivated by love. It's sound in thinking. You can think of 2 Timothy 1. Powerful love, power, love, sound mind, right? That's the Spirit of God in us. That's what's in you to help you as these things come. So it is powerful, but it's not a bulldozer. It's not a Sherman tank. We have to add our own will to things. We have to facilitate the Spirit of God to this power. We have to be willing participant. You know, we're once slaves to sin, right? We could not find our way against sin. Now we are slaves to righteousness if we are willing participants. God's Spirit will help us get there. We need to utilize the Spirit of God. It is a constant upward force. You can quench it. You can allow it to be quenched by these sensual ideas that these guys bring in. They're always out there. They're always knocking at the door. That's our choice. The household of God is a pure place. The faith, once delivered, is pure. We just need to be aware of the things that can take root and mess things up. Verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. So Cain, we're just going to go through these three guys in order. Cain was the first human being ever born. You might ask yourself, okay, why does Cain get labeled here? What is his attitude that Jude would mention him? What is the spirit of Cain that can make its way through the church of God? He was the first human being ever born in the natural way, right? He was surely handsome, healthy, a hard worker. Was he converted? No, he was not converted. Did he know God? Yes, he did, at least a little bit. He brought an offering to God, right? He had a form of religion. God talked with him, taught him. He says, if you do well, you'll be accepted. But if not, sin is just there lurking and working. And you have to learn to rule over these things that were eating at his mind, that taking him away the wrong way. God deals with us in the church of God the same way. It's all about righteousness for us. It should be. Seek you first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a different righteousness than the world knows anything about. We come to the church of God, we learn about true righteousness, the spirit of the law, and actually making changes in our life that are real. And that's the kind of talk that should be front and center in the church of God. And it is the kind of thing that we should talk about with one another. It's what Cain should have talked about with his brother Abel, I think, about how to get better, how to overcome, how to grow. But Cain could not stand it when his brother did better than him. It ate at him. The Bible says his countenance fell, right? He was angry. He was angry because his brother did well. Well, when that happened, that was not the Spirit of God leading Cain. Brethren, we all know that spirit. We've all felt that spirit of jealousy or envy when someone else does well. That spirit has been in us as well. We understand it. We all like to be praised. You know, we would all like for the minister to come up here and just spend about 5 minutes praising us in front of everybody else. Wouldn't that be a good day? It would be a good day for all of us. But if that doesn't happen, you know, what are we going to do? What if the minister gets up and instead of praising us, he praises our neighbor, our brother? You know, what are we going to do then? We could toot our own horn, right? Just remember that this saying, he who tooteth not his own horn may not get his own horn tooted. Okay? Well, Cain really couldn't get away with tooting his own horn because God had already told him he didn't do too well. So he did the next best thing. He killed his brother. So remember that spiritually in our life, what the Bible says, remember that to hate your brother is to be a murderer. So brethren, we see these men coming to the church of God. If you've been around, you've seen it. They boast. They praise themselves. They put down others. They get a following. And then, of course, they have to go. That's what the Bible says. They separate themselves. They have to go. It's the spirit of Cain. It's not part of the faith once delivered. So we are to be striving for this faith once delivered. It's a pure faith. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. That's the way God designed us. He put us here together, and we have to cooperate. And if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, am I not part of the body? Is it therefore not part of the body? I think it should translate it. Because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body. Is it therefore not part of the body? So that's the spirit of Cain. Okay, do you recognize that? If the foot says, I'd rather be a hand, the hand's more important, therefore I'm not part of the body. That's the spirit of Cain. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? That's the spirit of Cain. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? God wants us to understand. Everybody has a part. We should be happy about that. But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? It would be a weird-looking body. But now they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Those who are in loftier positions have no business criticizing or talking down to anybody. They can't get along without them. No, much more of those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That's the faith once delivered. A different way of thinking than we had when we were carnal. And whether one member suffers, all members suffer with it. The way of Cain is when somebody suffers, you say, Good. At least it's not me. You know the feeling. You understand that attitude. We've all been there. Or if one member be honored, all members are rejoiced with it. That's the way it should be. That only comes through the Spirit of God. Only through the Spirit of God. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, prophets. Surprise, surprise, we're talking about the ministry once again. So brethren, this church of God that comes together each Sabbath is a family. It's a family led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit leads us where we've never been. We could never go where God wants us to go, where God is taking us without the Spirit of God. We could never have done it by ourselves. To rejoice when another does well, or when another is honored. For us to rejoice in our hearts only comes through the Spirit of God. It's part of the faith that we have to really agonize for. We have to change. The Spirit of God is a constant upward pressure that can help us change. Once in a while, the Spirit comes through the church that's complete opposite. And it's so easy to get into it. You know the feeling. You can go there. When someone puts someone else down or starts boasting or whatever, we can so easily go there. It's our natural way. It's like a comfortable pair of shoes. It's not the way God wants us to go. So let's recognize when that Spirit comes along, but then we have to reject that Spirit. We have to go the way God's Spirit wants us to go. Back in Jude, the second person mentioned in verse 11, for these men ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. So Balaam also knew God. God talked with him. He instructed him. He set boundaries on him. And from reading the account back in Numbers, you would almost think that Balaam was a true prophet of God. If you haven't read the story for a while, you probably remember reading the story and you think, well, was Balaam a good guy or was he a true prophet? And you get a little confused reading it. He kept telling Balak, this guy who wanted to hire him to curse Israel, he says, I can only do what God says. I can't go against the word of God. And in fact, he even repeatedly ended up blessing Israel. You remember the story? Balak says, I want you to curse him. I'll give you a gajillion dollars and a treasure chest full of whatever, you know. Just need you to curse Israel. He ends up blessing Israel. So you think, is he a good guy? You know, it's a little confusing to us. Yet the truth is, he kept talking to Balak. He didn't just turn away. He just went back. Because you know what? There was this treasure chest over here that he wanted. And he was willing to tiptoe as close as he could get in order to get it. And in the end, you know, he got the gold. He got the gold. And he found his way around the Word of God. So if I could just quote Jesus Christ in the message to the church of Pergamos. He said, I have a few things against you because you have there these that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit fornication. And so in the end, Balaam told Balak, this is how you get it done. He says, I can't actually say those things. I can't do what you want me to do, but if you really want to give me this treasure, I'll tell you how you can do it. He says, send in the pretty girls, and they'll engage in their false religion, and they'll fall all over themselves because they're carnal people. And so Balaam got his gold. He was not converted. He was not led by the Spirit of God. Turn over to 2 Peter 2. Verse 1 through 3. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And that's what Jude is saying. There are going to be false teachers who do this kind of thing, who think this way, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. That was mentioned in Jude as well. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Sometimes the world can see how crazy some of these people who come through the Church of God, they can see the error of their ways. They cause the Church of God to get a black eye. And yet those of us in the church, we get confused by what's happening. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their judgment slumbers not. So it says covetousness. That's the real motive for a lot of people. They end up getting at your money, and they come to the Church of God, brethren, to our home, to our refuge, to this place that should be so pure, this place that is everything to us, and then they muddy the waters. The words are a little confusing, but their motives are not pure. And then they take people with them. Back to Jude, verse 11, says they perish in the gainsaying of Korah. So we can turn over to Numbers 16. Where it talks about Korah. And let's just read the first four verses. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, and the son of so on and so on, he was a Levite. And Dathan and Abiram, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So, did these people, once again, were these people strangers to God? Not really. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Why then lift you up yourselves among the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. So once again, these were prominent men in Israel. They were well known. They were influential. People would have thought they were important religious people. And when you read their words, brethren, you just read their words, would you be able to see the error that's there? Right off the bat, would you have caught on to it? You know, these words are a mixture of truth and error. And it's no different today when people come in and they start saying things that are a mixture of truth and error. People come along and they want power. It's sensual. That's what Jude says, right? It's pride. It's arrogance. Moses fell on his face. The Bible says that he was the most humble man on earth. Quite a contrast, actually. The God of the Bible, our Creator, is humble. He's humble. Jesus Christ was humble. Philippians 2, we always read it at the Passover. You know, Christ humbled himself. He emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. He was willingly crucified. He was murdered. Scripture says, blasphemy against God the Father will be forgiven, right? Blasphemy against Jesus Christ, it'll be forgiven. That's humility. We live in a world where if you blaspheme a prophet of Islam, it's not that way. You're not going to be forgiven. You're liable to find yourself in a very difficult situation. God is humble. So when we look at our God, what do we see? We see strength with humility. That's our God, strength and humility. And that's a hallmark of the true leaders of the Church of God, strength with humility. It's a fabulous combination, and it leads to stability in the Church of God, stability in our home, in our family. It's true leadership. It's comforting. And when we find that combination, we find that God backs it up as well. But the spirit of Korah comes around. And then people go out. And you know how Corey ended up. Somewhere he's a few hundred feet under the surface of the earth, swallowed up, awaiting a resurrection and hopefully awaiting a time when he can be taught the error of his ways. So let's finish back in the book of Jude. I would just take the time to say that in the place where we're at, I really am not seeing men like this coming into Kagwa. I really like this place that we are. It seems to be pure now, but the book is written. The words are written here. And we know what's happened before will happen again. So we need to be aware of these things because they're written here for us. Jude, verse 12. Actually, let me read verse 5 to you. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So the example is, look, God delivered Egypt, but delivered the people out of Egypt, but then they turned their back. They didn't have it made. The angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, is reserved in everlasting change of darkness. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, they're set forth as an example. The example is for us in the Church of God. We can't turn our back. And so this book is written about a warning so that we don't turn our back because we've not got it made. It's not once saved, always saved. We have to endure to the end and we have to be able to find our way through these things that come through the Church of God. Verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withers without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. This is talking about spirits that come through the Church of God. And 1 John, right? We have to test the spirits. That's our job. Be aware of what's coming. It's written down for you. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? 16. These are murmurers. Complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last days. We read these words. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So, brethren, we do have to contend for the original faith. There are all kinds of spirits that can come luring us, luring our minds, trying to get our minds diverted to a different spirit. We need to recognize them for what they are. They are described in the pages of the Bible. We have a wonderful church that God has brought us into. And when we come here and we take a seat here, we begin to have an influence on the whole, at least a little bit. None of us, of course, is perfect, but we are all striving to go in that direction. We are indeed like a pot of vegetable soup. I thought that was a very good analogy. And I believe that the aroma that comes from that soup simmering together for hours at a time, you know, is a very good aroma to God. I hope so. So let's keep it that way. Let's agonize over this faith that was once delivered. Let's think about it. We have to. That's what we're encouraged to do. Don't buy into the spirits and the attitudes and the ideas that are always going to come around. We should draw close to one another every Sabbath, every year. We should help one another to really stay together, to really stay stable. So what did the carrot really say to the green bean? Orange, you're going to snap to it? Quit hanging around and get to the root of the matter? Love one another. Do your part. Build the church of God.